kids to head on out for their special time of worship. We will see you guys in just a little bit. So there's a story, and I don't know if it's a true story or not. If it isn't, then I'm going to use it someday in real life, so then it becomes a true story. But the story goes that there was a man who joined a church, but decided he didn't really need to go to worship services. But he did find it in his heart to go to the church picnic. Now, I'm sure he's a guy, so the lure of free hamburgers probably drew him there. And so while he's there, the pastor comes up to him and says, "Hey, it's been a while since I've seen you at worship." The man says, "Yeah, pastor, what I've realized is I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I can worship God wherever I'm at. I can commune with him on my own." Pastor says, "Oh, okay, I understand." And pastor walks over to where the hamburgers are grilling and takes some tongs and grabs one of the charcoals and moves it all the way over to the side. And he continues to talk to the man for a little bit. And he says, "Come here, I want you to look at this. Go see this charcoal? It used to be white hot, radiating heat and warmth and doing a great job of grilling these burgers. But since it's moved away, look at it now. It's become cold and is useless for the thing it was created to do." Whew. Like I said, if that's not true, I want to use that someday. Because, wow, that's impressive. But obviously what he was trying to get at is, if the man doesn't stay connected to the body, he's going to get cold. Now, this is more of a reference, I guess, to being at church. But I think underlying that thought is an even scarier thought of, what if you're moving away from Jesus? Then undoubtedly, you're going to turn cold. It's all about connection. You know, we're connected in so many different ways in our lives. Connected to our families, connected to those we work with, connected to our church body. But the connection that we're talking about today is of the absolute greatest importance. And that is our connection with Jesus. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." We're probably familiar with those words. We hear them quite a bit. But what does it mean that he is the vine? I think there's more going on there than what we realize in just those words. And what are the benefits to staying attached to the vine? And then we'll look at the flip side of that and what happens if you don't. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. What a blessing it is to be able to meet like this as your people, as your body. And God, may your word find open hearts and open ears today as we look at these words of yours, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So let's look at this. If you're following on your blue slip, this is point number one, and I invite you to get your Bibles out or grab a pew Bible and open to John chapter 15. So the first thing we're going to look at is the fact that he is the vine and we are the branches. Now, if you've read the Gospels, you probably know that often when Jesus used analogies or parables, a lot of times people kind of walked away scratching their head just going, "I don't know what in the world he's talking about." And it was difficult for those hearers to understand. This isn't one of those times. I think the people who heard this understand very well what Jesus is saying to them for a couple of reasons. First of all, the idea of vines and branches was a very common picture for them. They were an agrarian society, so they had a lot of crops, olives and figs, and grapes were one of their primary crops. And so there's vines growing all over Israel. And they knew that when you planted a vine, it needed a lot of attention. You know, good soil preparation. The branches that weren't producing needed to be cut off, and those that were needed to be aggressively but carefully pruned so that they could grow more fruit. And so the people who are hearing this, oh, they're very familiar with the idea of what it takes to keep the vine going. Now, the second way that they would understand this, is that in that day, very much so, the vine was a representation of the nation of Israel itself. And that comes from some Old Testament passages. Isaiah chapter 5 talks about how God has prepared the land. He's removed the rocks. He's made the soil good. He's planted this vine. And then as Isaiah is recounting this, the vine begins to grow wild. The grapes aren't very good. In verse 7, it says, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress." In Jeremiah 2:21, God says, "I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt, wild vine?" Now, it's kind of funny, because those aren't real flattering descriptions of the vine, and especially if that's representing the nation, talking about it growing wild and out of control. But as we know, that was very indicative of the nation of Israel. I want to read to you out of Psalm chapter 80, where it speaks again of this vine, but these last few verses I think are really interesting when it comes to Jesus. So this is Psalm 80, verses 8 through 11, and then we'll jump to 16 through 18. It says, "You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land." Now listen to these words. "Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name." You know, that's how Jesus often referred to himself, as the Son of Man. It carried a very messianic implication. And now we have Jesus telling them, "I am the true vine." Now those words, I mean, it's only a few words there, but the words "I am" were the strongest possible sense of the meaning that I am the only one. Me alone. And he says, "I am the true vine." And that word "true" is a very deep word. It carries with it the sense of being genuine, being real. He says, "I am the true vine." In essence, he's saying, "I am the true Israel. I am the fulfillment of the nation." See, Israel was unable to do this because of their disobedience, their rebellion. But Jesus perfectly obeyed God. Now, I'm sure those who are listening to this would have been a little startled by this statement, because here you have Jesus claiming that he, not the nation of Israel, but that he was the vine of God. He was claiming that he was the source of life, and that if they wanted to remain alive, they had to be connected to him. And then just to further the illustration, Jesus says, "And my Father is the gardener," or the vine dresser. He's the one who actually takes care of this garden, who prunes it with perfection and care and love. Then Jesus tells us that we are the branches. Now, I think this is a pretty important concept, because let's face it, as people, sometimes we like to think we are the vine. Now, that was "we are the vine," not "we are divine." Although, kind of works both ways, doesn't it? And sometimes we even like to think we're the gardener, that we're the one who's in charge of doing all these things. But Jesus says, no, you are the branches. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul, in quoting a philosopher, says this very well. He says, "In him we move and live and have our being." And I don't think there's any better illustration of that than this analogy that Jesus is telling us about him being the vine and we are the branches. And as branches, we are given a great command in these verses. Jesus says, "Remain in me. My word has made you clean. Now remain in me." And that word "remain," I'm not a real big fan of that translation. The NIV translates it to "remain." Most translations will use the word "abide," which has a kind of a deeper sense of meaning. That is where you dwell. That is where you live. That's everything for you. Not just remain, but a very deep sense of abiding and living. And he says, your only chance of survival is to remain. So, what are the benefits of remaining? What if we do remain attached to the vine? Well, let's take a look at these. First of all, it says we will bear fruit. Now, I had a great time trying to explain this one day to my kids. You know, they're 7 and 11, and I told them that we need to bear fruit. And, of course, Cameron, my youngest one, says, well, what, do we grow, like, apples in our armpits? I thought, boy, that's a weird image. And I don't know why they'd grow in your armpits, but I said, well, no. No, and then, of course, that spawned a whole conversation about all the possible places we could grow fruit off our body. I won't even go there. But what does it mean to bear fruit? Well, some people will look at this passage in particular and say, well, it means bringing other people to Christ. You know what that could be? I tend to think of it more as what Paul described in Galatians 5 as the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Ultimately, what we're talking about here is a changed life, a changed character. And ultimately, it's summed up, I think, in one word, love. In John 13:35, Jesus said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So if we remain attached to the vine, we're going to bear the fruit of love. I think that's first and foremost. And I believe out of that love, all of those other fruits start to grow. So that's the first benefit, that we will bear fruit. The second, and some may argue that this doesn't necessarily feel like a benefit, is that we will be pruned. Sounds kind of painful, doesn't it? Well, sometimes it is. You see, our Father, as the vine dresser, see, the vine dresser would go meticulously row by row by row, checking the vine. And those branches that wouldn't bear fruit, he would cut off. But then he would go to the ones that were, and he would aggressively prune those. He would cut back anything that might prevent it from producing more fruit, because that was the goal, that as he pruned, it would produce more fruit. Well, I think that's what the Father does with us. You know, he's our loving Father. The Bible says when you're disciplined by God, count that as a blessing because it means you're his kid. And as a good father, of course he's going to discipline us when we need it. He's going to convict us when we sin. He's going to correct us from his word. And yeah, sometimes that hurts. But it's always for our good. I think this is an amazing picture of the Christian life. You know, we hold on to the promise from Romans 8 that God works out all things together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So when we're going through tough times, when we're suffering, when we're hurting, we know that God can work all of those things for good because it produces so much good fruit. Strengthens our character. Teaches us what perseverance means. And when these things happen, we grow stronger. We get closer to the vine. We draw more strength from the vine. And so that's our second real benefit, is that we will be pruned. Third thing that we have here is Jesus says, we may ask whatever we wish, and it will be done for us. Wow, that's cool. So does that mean that I could, ask for a spaceship and that I'll automatically get one? Wouldn't that be something, huh? No. I think what Jesus is getting at here is the idea that if we remain in him, and as he says, my words remain in you, then we will be asking for things according to his will. Our hearts will begin to yearn for the things that God desires. Our wants will begin to diminish as we start seeking the things that God seeks. And you know, as a loving Father, when we ask for those things according to his will, he is more than happy to graciously give us those things, generously give us those things. And then finally, Jesus says we will glorify our Father. With all of these things, we will glorify our Father and prove ourselves to be His disciples. I think, again, this goes back to Jesus saying, they will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. Now, let's flip this coin. What happens if we don't remain? Well, Jesus says we can't bear fruit. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, and neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. He goes on to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. And see, when we can't bear fruit, we're like that branch. He says he's going to cut that off. It'll be thrown away and will wither. And then ultimately they're picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. And there's a very ominous sense of judgment in those words, as fire is often a symbol of judgment. And I guess what's interesting to me in looking at this is these branches were on the vine. They were receiving the benefits of being attached to the vine at some point, but they wouldn't produce fruit. When I read this, I immediately thought of the United States. I think the statistic is still somewhere around 80% of all Americans call themselves Christians. Now, when you start asking a little more specific questions about, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to God? Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God and authoritative? All of a sudden, that 80% begins to dwindle really, really quickly. And see, I think we have a lot of people, even in our churches, or who profess to be Christians, who, you know, they've received the gifts of grace, they've heard the Word of God, they've taken communion, but there's no fruit. Now, it's easy to look at people and go, yeah, but they do good things. Well, sure, they do good things in our eyes. But if we think the fact that the good things we do as Christians are to glorify God, they're to bring attention to Him, not us. Well, that kind of changes everything. Because I can guarantee if you ask most people why they do the good things they do, they're not going to say, well, I want to bring glory to my Father. In 1 John, the entire letter, the apostle stresses over and over that if we claim to know God, it's proven by our obedience to His commands. And what are the commands that John mentions? To believe in Christ, to obey Christ, and ultimately that's seen in loving one another. And he says, if you don't love one another, if you don't do these things, then you don't know Him. You're in darkness. Or in our context, you're a branch that is not bearing fruit. And it'll be a branch that will be cut off. So, I think the real question here is, how do we remain attached to the vine? Well, you pray, read your Bible, and go to church. I mean, that's the Sunday school answer, right? It's what we hear growing up. That's kind of the big three. And I don't disagree with those. We say those because, well, they're true. We pray, and I'm not going to go into all the benefits of prayer, but I mean, that is our intimate connection, an intimate conversation with our God. We come to church because, well, we are the people of God, and we're told to do this, and there's great benefit to being together and offering up our praises and our prayers and feasting on God's Word and taking communion, and that is an amazing gift. But I think it all starts here. It has to start here. I want to read just a couple quotes from Jesus about remaining in Him, and I think how this ties into His Word. In John chapter 6, He says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Now, that is one of those cases where even the disciples walked away scratching their head, just going, oh my goodness, I don't know what He is talking about there. We're not a bunch of cannibals, are we? And of course not. Now, for us, we usually think of communion with eat my flesh, drink my blood type of thing. But I think even more, Jesus was thinking about, I am the vine, you are the branches. We have to feed off of Him to grow, to have life itself. And how do we do that? Reading His Word. Look, if this book remains unopened, this thing has the greatest words ever written. This book is living and active. It has life in it. But if we never open it, how do we receive any of that? We can't. And so we read His Word, and not just read it, but immerse ourselves in it. Abide in His Word. Live in His Word. And if we do that, we are well fed. Jesus also, in the verses that follow our text today in 9 and 10, He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love." And so Jesus pretty clearly says to remain in Him is to obey. To obey is to know what He has commanded. To know what He has commanded is to know the words of God Himself. And where are those found? Ding, ding, ding. I'm putting a big plug in today for reading the Bible. No doubt about that. This is where those words are found. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, John says, "As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father." And what was it that they heard in the beginning? The life and teachings of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Guess where that's found? Hey, ding, 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 here we go again. It's all right here. So reading His Word, immersing yourself in His Word, praying, worshiping with other believers, serving, giving, these are all part of this obedience to what He has commanded. And I think the foundation of remaining in the vine is what Jesus said are the greatest commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. And out of those two great commands, I think all of these other fruits will begin to blossom. And then receiving God's pruning as acts of our loving Father to produce more fruit in us. And as we produce more fruit, we glorify our Father, showing ourselves to truly be His disciples. Jesus said, "Remain in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Amen. Please stand as we join together in singing our hymn.